Isaiah chapter 50, reading from verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear, as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And may the Lord bless that word. Some few weeks ago, a young brother came up to me and said, "You know, I'm very disappointed. I don't think we make nearly enough of the service that a young Christian should give to our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think that is the most important thing of all?" That is why my thoughts have turned to Isaiah 50 tonight. I want to commence by reminding you of a scripture that our brother read to us this afternoon in John chapter 1. You remember, you all know the incident so well. Those disciples with John Baptist, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples left John, they followed Jesus, they spent the night with him. And the next day one of them went out and found his brother and brought him to Jesus. That is where I am tonight. You see, it was occupation with our Lord Jesus Christ, those hours, that led to him to speak of the one with whom he spent so long. "We have found him," is his message. He was so wrought upon by the wonder of the person with whom he had to do that his message, his service, resulted from it. And I want to say straight out from the very beginning that service should always be the result of occupation with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it arises from any other reason whatever, then something is sadly lacking. It may be very well-intentioned service. It may be what may be thought very, very important service. But if it doesn't result from our having had to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, and himself, his person, being so fully, so vitally brought before our gaze, our service may obviously fall to the ground. Yes, that one had spent a night with him. Haven't you often wondered what they said that night? Don't you wish you could have listened in then to what our Lord Jesus Christ said? I have, you know. There are several occasions in the New Testament when I wish for everything that I'd been there. There that night when they talked together. That journey on that Emmaus road when those two went on their way. Talk about Catford lecturers. They weren't in it with what those two felt and heard when the Lord spoke to them himself. And yet, you know, here in his word, we have him speaking to us. Don't forget it, will you? Oh, we're so dull in our gathering, you know. Nobody like that to talk to us like they had then. Oh, yes, there is. Here. In his own word by the Spirit of God. And that must be the object, must be that which is before our hearts and our minds, ere we set forth in service for him. So tonight, I want to speak about service. And so naturally my thoughts must turn to the two sides here in Isaiah 50. You see, in Isaiah, I'm not going to give you a dissertation on Isaiah, but you know there are two servants referred to in the prophecy of Isaiah, one that made such an awful mess of it, that failed so horribly, and one who in everything was perfect. Israel is brought before us as a servant of Jehovah, and they failed oh so badly. I'm afraid a good many of us are going to say straight away, well, our name is Israel, for we've just been like that. But, says the Spirit of God, don't stop there. You remember our message this afternoon, don't you? Looking unto Jesus. And we look to him this evening again, as we did this afternoon, to find him in all his perfection, the person of the Christ, enfolding, embodying in himself every grace, every beauty, every glory. It's found there in him. And in our chapter, I want us, you and I tonight, in a very short time, to see him and to remember that you and I also come into the picture here. I very nearly gave myself away. I very nearly spoke of a gramophone. I believe it's called a record player now. But I have one, and a very, very old record too. It's one by Gypsy Smith. And it's just this. Can others see Jesus in you? For what can the world know of Jesus unless they see Jesus in you? There's a tremendous lot of truth in that, you know. An uncomfortable lot of truth in it. For the more we look at it, the more we realize how little there is of our Lord about us. And yet let us look at this tonight in order that our minds focused upon himself, occupied with him, might lead us not only to sing the hymns of ours, for what were we that thou on us such love hadst ever poured? And then we love to sing it, don't you? We Father and Son adore. May that be more the portion of our lives every day, not only when we sing that hymn, but always. So in our chapter here, we have our Lord Jesus brought before us. And it's a wonder indeed that he is brought before us in the manner he is in this 50th chapter of Isaiah. For first we started, you remember, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. And I turned up Mr. Darby there, as I have one or two translations, like most of you brethren have, to see what he had to say about it. As an alternate reading, he said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the disciple. That's the word he uses there. The instructed, but the disciple. And that brings two things before me. The disciple is the one who learns of the master and follows him. Two things. And there are two things you should that characterize our Lord Jesus. He learned of his God. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. But how did he get it? The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And I looked up that word opened. And you know, it literally means gouged out. It's rough. It's hard. But it's true. The whole of everything that would in any way distort or stop the very lightest whisper of his God was missing from the ear of our Lord. No other sound was allowed to intrude, and every sound from his God found an echoing response in our Lord Jesus. Oh yes, you think of him, don't you, those nights. He spent whole nights in prayer to his God. Oh, I know some of my young brethren have had the same thoughts that I did. I wonder how they spent all night talking like that. How did he manage it? I know some brethren with us have prayed for half an hour, and it seems an age. However did the Lord spend all night praying, talking like that? My dear brethren, let's say straight away that praying is not spending all our time talking. We spend far too much talking and far too little time listening in our prayers. Prayer is the entering into the presence of God, recognizing his presence, being conscious that we are in the very presence of God. The word prayer means drawing near. And our Lord spent a whole night in prayer. Mine ear hast thou gouged out that every moment, Everything was in perfect accord with the expressed will of his God. As the obedient servant, which is my subject tonight, he was then in perfect waiting for every message, every word from his Father. He received. And I've got five words for you tonight, and that is the first of them. The essential for a service is receptivity. Yes, a hard word. In a way it is, but see, think of what it means, don't you? It doesn't mean rushing out, talking to everybody, you see, about everything that comes into your head. That isn't it. It's a careful, calm waiting upon God, upon the Lord, for his message, for his word. And here, as I came along in the train this afternoon, on my way down here, thinking of Isaiah 50, an incident that happened in my life came very strongly before me, and I'm going to mention it to you. A mere illustration, but it is an illustration of just this careful waiting. Some years back, we were going from our corner in a coach, gathering up as we went on our way to a fellowship meeting, and we had about 35 miles to go. There was a brother with us who had been asked to give the evening address. We picked him up on the way, and as he got in the coach, he passed me to get to his seat, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Pray for me, I've nothing to say." We heard not a word from him the whole of that journey. We got to the end of our journey and we got out of our coach and went into the hall for the afternoon. He passed me again at the end of the afternoon meeting. He said, "Pray for me, I've nothing to say." Oh yes. He's a brother who spent years in the Lord's service, who had dozens of addresses at his fingertips, but he had nothing to say. We got to the tea time. When we started tea, as our brother Hubbard did for us here, a brother gave thanks. And without a word to anyone, except just a hand on my shoulder, "It'll come, but I haven't got it." He walked out of the hall. We gathered for the evening meeting, and there was perfect stillness in that hall. For everybody was there, quietly in their seat, and no one on the platform. And just about half a minute before the time, he walked in, hung up his hat and coat, and as he went past me, he said, "I've got it." And he had. Did any scripture matter? No, one mattered. His ear must be open to hear his master's word. And the first essential for you and for me in service for our Lord Jesus Christ is to have his word, his mind, his thought concerning it. Receptivity is essential. Oh, well, you know, we can be so busy with our service that we haven't time for much else. We are forgetting the very first essential. We must take in before we can give out. And that's true of all, you know. I don't mind how grey you are or how old you are. However long you've been in the Lord's service, however much we know, the essential is to take in. We must always take in, and we must always have his mind concerning it. But how often? Oh, well, you know, if I was like our brother Tom Whitten told us this afternoon, he'd been very exercised for months about it. I know, I can understand him very, very much indeed. Oh, yeah, well, you know, if I had to give an address like that, I would be very much before the Lord. Wait a minute. He wakens mine ear morning by morning. Not when there's something very special for you to do, but every day. The opened ear, waiting for his message, and waiting for it daily. How true that was of our blessed Lord, wasn't it? Oh, read those gospel stories again, won't you? May I plead with my brethren, don't be like someone I heard quite recently. It was suggested at their Bible reading in this particular assembly, and I'm not going to tell you who nor where, that they should occupy themselves with one of the gospels. And the brother said, "Oh, we want something a little more deep than that. We all know that." Do we? Let me ask you to read those gospel stories again. Forget for a moment. And please don't misunderstand me. But try and forget for a moment all your dispensational teachings and look at our Lord Jesus Christ. For he wakeneth morning by morning. And as you go through those gospel stories, you see how perfectly, how fully, how completely our Lord Jesus answered to just that. That was true of him, wasn't it? Every step of his journey. Once again, looking as we had this afternoon, looking unto Jesus. No one better, he's perfect. The person of the Christ enfolding every grace. But you know, it's very nice coming to Saturday meetings at Catford. I don't often come, I'm a long way off. And I'm getting old and times are difficult. Fewness of numbers where we are, we don't often get up here. Some of you can, and you say, well, it's lovely. I go every month. I wouldn't miss them at all. I love to go. Hasn't been any answer to it. For the second thing that's needed is not only listening, there's an answer to it, a response. Reception, receptivity, but there must be a response to it, an answer to it all. We have the call of our God. Oh, well, I don't go, you know, unless, well, I've been before the Lord first. Yes. And he asks us to do something we don't want. So that isn't his mind and we don't go. What's the, let's look carefully, won't you, with me for a moment. That I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That I may know how to address 10,000 people and win them for Christ. Speak a word in season to him that is weary. Or once again, let me quote Mr. Darby, that I may speak the word. The word. Not any word. Not the one that you used yesterday, nor the one you used last week, but the word that's needed at the moment. How true. Once again, let me ask you, look through the Gospel of John, if you will. You know, we know John so well, don't we? And you'll see in every case, our Lord treated every case differently. He knew exactly the word. There was the answering response to every thought of every word of his God and Father. May you and I answer to it like that, that we may be able to speak the word to him that is weary. Oh, well, of course, we can all do that. Have you ever been called in? It was my lot on one occasion. I had a lad in my Sunday school class, 12 years of age. And the message was sent to me, he's in hospital. So I went and saw the boy in hospital and met there his father and mother, whom I'd got to know quite well. Well, a week or two went by and the message came, he's dead. No one expected it, but it happened. So I went to see father and mother. What are you going to say? What can you say to them? Father and mother didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The message of the gospel had been told to them. They'd never accepted it. What word of comfort are you going to give them? Said the Lord, I'm waking him. I mean morning by morning to get just that word. And that's what you and I have to do. Just that word. Whether it's to cheer a comfort to one in need, whether it's for that Sunday school class of yours, whether it's to the chap or person you're working with, to the person that lives next door, the one across the road. You and I have got to have our ear tuned to wait his answer, his call, to respond to it and to get from him just that which is to be said. Oh, my brethren, you and I know only too well. The Lord in his marvellous graciousness, and believe me, it is gracious of him, isn't it? He condescends to use like the likes of us, you and me. Those of us who have nothing of which to boast at all, and let me say that's true of all of us, we have nothing of which to boast, and yet he deigns to use us for himself in his service. And because he's used us, we get so exalted about it, the next time a similar circumstance comes, or we think it is, we pop out with what we had before. That's the answer. But it isn't, you know. It isn't. We've got to live our lives in communion with him. There must be reception. There must be a response. But you know, it's so easy, isn't it? Oh, it's so difficult. Because things so weigh us down, don't they? You speak to someone and they're so delighted they tell somebody else. Why, he said, just the word that I wanted. Just a cheer for me. Up we go, how pleased we are that we've been able to be used. And the next time something happens and someone said, oh dear, what a mess you made of that, didn't you? And down we go in the dumps, don't we? As depressed as we can be. The Lord knows it, you know. I'm thinking at the moment of one outstanding incident in the Acts of the Apostles. You remember the apostle had been all hailed before the council. He'd been brought before the Sanhedrin, and there with them thirsting for his blood, he'd done a very, very naturally wise thing. He put the Sadducees and the Pharisees at loggerheads with each other, and while they fought it out, the governor got Paul and took him back again to his cell. And when he gets back, Paul looks back on it. There he had a unique opportunity for making known his master and his Lord. And Paul says, how I've blundered, how I've failed. And he's very, very depressed and very, very down. How do you know? Why, because of the words the Lord used to him. That night the Lord stood by him and said, Paul, fear not, cheer up, Paul. Oh, he was down and the Lord used just the word that Paul needed. Cheer up, Paul, be of good cheer. As you have borne witness for me in Jerusalem, so you will at Rome also. Me? After that? That's the wonderful master you and I have got. He just spurs us on, doesn't he? If we are conscious of his presence. The Lord stood by me. How did he know it was the Lord there? Oh, well, I don't know. If that happened to me and the Lord really stood by me, I should know everything, would you? You know the Lord has stood by us many and many a time, and you and I haven't known it. We've been blind to it. Because sometimes, you know, he comes in his messenger and use people we don't like, and use people whom we look down on. Oh, but those brothers and sisters, they're not what I call very strongly spiritually minded. They're not well taught, brethren. The Lord uses them sometimes as a word for us. The Lord stood by me, said Paul. He recognized him. That voice of his was known. Occupation with Christ alone is the only answer. How are we to know? The more we have to do with him, the more shall we know him, the more shall we recognize his voice. Well, you know what it's like in these days, don't you? Your telephone rings and you pick it up. And you know immediately, oftentimes, who it is that's talking to you. They needn't say their name. You know their voice. You've got used to it. You and I know the Lord's voice like that because we are used to it. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not using that common. We are used to it because we've listened to him so much. Do we listen to him so much? And if we do, then we're enabled to go on. Oh, but here, one must hang their heads in shame. Let me read the words to you. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The apostle writing to another writing says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You think your course of service, your life here, has been an awful strain. It's, well, you know, it's so hard these days. Have you passed through this that the Lord had to meet? You have not yet resisted unto blood. You and I, under the marvelous, gracious hand of our God, have been preserved mightily in our land. Our Lord Jesus faced a howling, hailing mob and swerved not one iota. The third thing that's needed in your service and mine is resolution and going on. You remember the word our brother used this afternoon from Hebrews 12? Let us run with patience, run with endurance, going on. Your service and mine, all so weak, so failing. We're so often looking within instead of without. So often looking at ourselves and not at him. so often looking around and so often getting cast down. I can talk to you like this for how often I feel it. Just in a small place with a few old people, old myself and all old ones all together, and that's where we are. What can we do? It gets all it does. I hid not my face. I set my face as a flint, and I shall not be ashamed. When we get the word from the Lord, when we get the service from him, go on because he's told us to go, because the message we've got is from himself, not from anyone else. We've got it from him. And therefore, go right on, knowing of whom we have, or in whom we've believed, knowing from whom we've received it. Resolution to go steadily on. We're reminded it won't be in Hebrews 12. We are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Oh, that's Hebrews 11. Yes, I can say this, but you and I, under the gracious hand of our God, have during the many years we've been treading the Christian pathway, been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Don't you know some of them? I'm not going to mention names. I happened to mention to a brother during the tea interval. I'm a Londoner, and I hardly know anybody here. There are very, very few here that remember me when I was a lad. When I first came to take my place at the Lord's table, there's hardly anybody here now. No, we're getting old and the days go by, but during those years, how the Lord in his graciousness has given us the privilege of knowing some of his servants who stood faithfully for him. And yet, how they've disappointed us. Those we've looked up to most have disappointed us most. For just when we thought, and we boasted of them to somebody else, they've let us down. But this is the one to whom we turn who never dies. Whose whole service, whose whole life is absolute perfection. The person of the Christ, I repeat again, enfolding every grace. Resolution. But when we do get down, what are we going to do? For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Well, you know, I don't feel that I can talk to the Lord like that, because I know how I've blundered all day. I know the mistakes I've made, or some of them. I'm glad some of us have the grace to say some of them, because, you know, we never know all the mistakes we make. We make an amazing amount that we know nothing about at all, of which we're absolutely unconscious. But the Lord God will help me. Oh, that's true of the Lord, but is it true of us? The Lord, who knew this, could say to us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's if you're going on right. But that isn't in the scripture, you know, he never said that. Had he done, you and I would fail, and we would quail indeed. I will never leave thee, never. Knowing you for what you were, no good at all. He said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Our resource is in himself, and in himself alone. But while we have a perfect resource in him, we have one with a perfect understanding as well. Have you felt in trouble sometimes and cast down, and have you gone to your brother whom you revere, who to whom you look up? You've got him just on the wrong day. And he doesn't understand and he doesn't want. At least that's how it seems to you at the moment. And you walk away very disgruntled and very, very cast down. Yes, but I will hope in the Lord God, and I shall never be confounded. Never. Never be put to shame, and never, never find his face, his voice turned away from me. Is it worth having? See what I mean? The more we find our occupation with himself, the more wonderful it all seems. Look at that gospel again. There's poor old Peter. Pardon me using the expression like it, but you know when you think of him, he was. He denied his Lord. Oh, we've often scourged him for it, haven't we? But my word, we've often been Peter, haven't we? Peter looks upon the Lord, and the Lord looks upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Look at what I've done. 3 years I've been with him. Look at the way he's looked after me all the time. Why, it's marvellous. Now what I've done. I shall never be able to face him again. He did. The Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And I love to think of that, the answer, as on that resurrection day, on that day after the Lord had died and risen again, the Lord called Peter, is in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Peter. Oh yes, we proved him. And he proved him that he loved him. Peter, feed my lamb, shepherd my sheep. Me? I can just imagine Paul saying that. I've let you down at Jerusalem and you talking of me ministering and helping for you at Rome. Can't be. But that's the one, the wonderful Saviour. Our resource is in him and in him alone.
Finished there? Oh no.
No. There's one last one. There's receptivity. There's responsiveness. There's resolution. There's resource, and there's one left, Saviour. There's reward. What's that? Why, that when you next time you speak, everybody's going to be converted. No, they don't have. The next time you go to that Sunday school class, they'll sit with eye fixed on you. They won't be able to turn away. No, but it doesn't happen.
Believe me. I know, I've had a class for many, many years, and I know what it's like.
You go feeling you've got the right message, it's full of a lovely message this afternoon, and they just don't want to listen to a word of it. You go home feeling down and out. Is that your reward?
No.
The reward is that he gives the full answer. But, you see, the fact of the matter is, let's face it, son, your vision and mine of reward, your vision and mine of what is success and his are very different. It isn't that your brethren will come to you and say, my brother, you've got a wonderful gift. My sister, you all, go ahead. God's given you a marvellous gift and you'll be able to exercise it well. Now listen. It is that we should have his. Well done.
Well done.
You know, and with this I close, one word to my young brethren. You may experience what I did. You're asked to go and you go and preach the gospel perhaps you haven't been often before. And after you do, a brother comes up to you and says, oh, I've thoroughly enjoyed the word. And you feel so excited, so exalted about it. Until, of course, you know that he says that to everyone that goes there. And then you're not so pleased. Or your brethren say, what a wonderful message it was. And someone came in that door, someone who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went out, they said, I suppose it was all right, but I don't know what he was talking about. I'm not exaggerating, it happens. It's happened to me in my hometown. We had folk, we were used to have folk in there who didn't understand a word you were talking. You talked about being born again. They didn't know what born again was. You talk of many things that we know so well, and they didn't understand a word of it.
No.
The reward is his well done. We set out on that service because we had the words from him to do it. We are going because Father and Son we adore. We love the Lord and we've got to make him known. Love, one last word. It isn't all gospel preaching. That he may know how to speak the word. And I might also say that we might know how to do the thing. I wonder how many have been won for Christ. How many belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ have been encouraged and blessed by someone who never spoke a word to them, but did just that kindly act that meant so much. You remember the leper, don't you? And the Lord came and the Lord touched him. Oh, he got his leprosy clean, but he'd had the Lord touch on his shoulder, and that meant more than everything. For years he'd never known the touch of another human being, and he knew the loving touch of our Lord Jesus. Now you and I learn what it was, what it is, to be found here for him because we love him so much.